This morning, as we continue our journey through Romans, we're asking for hearts that are sensitive to your leading, to your spirit, which is at work in the lives of believers, causing us to put off sin and to become more like Christ. We're praying that those who are unbelievers here today would hear the gospel call. They would hear your opposition to them in their sin, but also your love for them in Christ, and that they would repent and believe. And Lord, we ask all of these things through Jesus, the one who gave us life so that we could stand righteous before the living God. Amen. I hate you. How'd that make you feel? Not good, right? We don't like those words. At our house, that word is a four-letter word, and you know what I mean. It kind of gets lumped in there, right? If you have kids, you have probably heard one sibling say it to the other at some point in your family's life. That word, hate, it elicits emotion. It makes us mad or angry. It puts up walls. It makes us feel like we got to respond, and it just gets our blood going. And so it's one thing when we hear it on the outside world, but when you find it in the text of the scripture, it should cause us to pause. And when you hear it coming about or regarding the Lord, all the more reason for us to pause and to consider what exactly is meant by such a word. Last week, as we were looking at Romans 9, verses 6 through 13, the primary point was this. Paul was saying the Word of God has not failed. And he was making the distinction between descendants versus true Israel. True Israel, those who, like Abraham, believed God. So not all Israel is Israel. That was his argument. And he's saying, look, just because you come from biologically from Abraham doesn't make you part of true Israel. Ishmael doesn't make it. And then he goes on and he says, look, Jacob was chosen and Esau was rejected, right? But the word that he uses in that text is, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And so for this morning, for our short period of time that we have, I want to try to address it in the context of Romans 9 and then look at a bigger perspective of how the hatred of God is seen in Scripture and what God really hates and what that means for us. So look in your Bibles at Romans 9. We're going to read verses 6 through 13 again to kind of give you the context, to remind you of what Paul was saying. Romans 9, verse 6 through 13. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Okay, so you have your bulletin. You might want to jot down some notes. We're going to try to answer four questions in our short time this morning. First is, what does that word hate mean? What's the definition, right? I mean, what's the Bible definition? How is it used in various places of Scripture? So it kind of has two elements to it. The first is this idea of a strong dislike, where there's an aversion or a hostility towards an individual. Sometimes you might hear a synonym being like, you detest that person or that thing, right? It has a lot of emotion with it. Some idioms, you know, an idiom is something like it's raining cats and dogs, right? I mean, that would be kind of an American, an English idiom. In Hebrew, idioms, ideas would carry things like this. To kill in the heart. That hatred manifests itself in such a way that there's this vileness that is pointed towards another individual. Or maybe it's to spit at someone with your heart, right? So this is how many people express hate and how they think about hate. Oh, I hate this person. I hate that individual. I hate that thing, right? There's this animosity. We might take joy in their pain or their suffering or when bad happens. Some have accused me of hating the Gators. And I don't know that I would go that far, but I do take joy in their pain. Anyway. All right, that's for my Gator family out there. All right, so that's one way we look at hate. But when it's connected to God, it has less of an emotional appeal, and it has more of a rejection based on will, and then in turn, action. Not as emotional. God's not one who's prone to hot-headedness or to grow angry or bitter or that kind of stuff, right? And so when the term is used towards God or with God, it generally means he's rejecting someone or something. So let's see if we can kind of get a big picture definition, and then we're going to show you how it plays out. I would say that hatred, and what we're going to see and what we're going to look at for the rest of the time, is God willfully rejecting. Sometimes it's going to be based on sovereign will. Sometimes it's going to be based on works, something that the individual is doing. But God rejecting someone or something, listen, which in turn has devastating consequences on that person or that thing. Make sense? I'll say it again. God willfully rejecting, sometimes by a sovereign choice, sometimes because of what they're doing, but God willfully rejecting someone or something, which in turn has devastating consequences on that thing which has been rejected. Okay? So look again at Romans 9 as he's talking about Esau. Here we see an example of God's sovereign rejection. It tells us in the text, in verse 11, before they had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. So God sovereignly chose to show love, grace, mercy, compassion to Jacob, to bestow riches, grace, promises upon Jacob, and in turn, he chose sovereignly to reject, which has consequences on Esau. Why? The text says, because of his sovereign purpose. And we can't really go much more into that, except what Paul is saying there. It wasn't because of what they had done, but God's purpose. God had a plan. God had this sovereign will when he was trying to bring these things to pass. But Paul uses those words, as it's written, verse 13, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Well, what's he referencing there? Well, you should, if you don't know exactly, if you have in your Bible, you should see a little reference that says Malachi. Look over there very quickly. Let me show you how God's rejection of Esau had devastating consequences for him, for his lineage, for his descendants. Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Old Testament, so go to Matthew and then just flip to the Old Testament. Don't tune out. Malachi chapter 1. Remember we said Romans is 9 through 11, theological, lots of theology to think through. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 2. Malachi is a book where God is bringing Israel to court. Ultimately, he's saying to them, look, I have loved you, I have given you grace, I have given you the promises, I have blessed you, I've protected you, I've provided for you, and all the while, you've ignored me, you've gone after false gods, you've worshipped them, you've played, you know, the harlot, you've withheld money, you've built your own homes and not my home, right? He's bringing them to account. So this is how he's opening it up, and it's almost like with Job. He didn't really give Job an opportunity to respond when God just laid out his case. Here's God laying out his case upon Israel. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, this is kind of the rhetorical question, how have you loved us? Isn't that an amazing question to ask of God? God says, I've loved you, and you say, yeah, how? But that, in essence, is what he's saying Israel is asking. How have you loved us? And here's his answer. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So there's this context that Paul's getting at, this willful rejection which has devastating consequences. And notice what the consequences are. Verse 3, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. The implication is, I've not done that to you, Israel. I've protected you. I've provided for you. I've fought for you. But with Esau, not so. Verse 4, if Edom, and Edom is just another name for Esau. That's where he ends up in Genesis. He ends up going there. So Esau and Edom, the Edomites, they fall from Esau. They kind of are synonymous throughout most of the Old Testament. So if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. They'll be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Do you hear what he's saying there? Edom, Esau, they may try to build up, they may try to have success, but in the end, it does not matter. God will bring destruction upon them. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying there. Again, his sovereign will, purpose, choice, he chose one, not the other. He chose one nation, not the other. And as you see, Edom, they're always rising up against Israel. They're coming through, they want to cut through Edom. No, you can't come through us. You got to go around. There's always been this tension with Edom and Israel, right? Edom tries to rise up and overthrow Israel when there's a time when there's some king issues, right? So what you see here is God's choice of Jacob brought blessing. God's choice towards Esau meant consequences for his lineage. So God hating Esau had devastating consequences. Why? Why did he do that? I don't know. But where I want to go is this. Whereas there are times where God sovereignly shows hatred based just on his own will, what you see mostly in the scriptures is God having hatred because of something or someone's works. See, we think of God as a God of love, and he is. But with that, God also, being a holy God, being a righteous God, demonstrates hatred towards things. Or, as you see in some places, persons. Look over with me at Psalms chapter 5. I want you to see these. Look, I'm building towards something. I don't want you to give up. I know some of you might, oh, it's so discouraging. No, hold on, we're coming. But the old adage is, you got to tell the bad news before you can tell the good news. Psalm chapter 5. He's talking about the Lord. Give ear, O Lord, right? Look at verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before you, your eyes. You what? You hate all evildoers. Again, a reference of God in this hate. Look over at Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, even verse 4. The Lord, so Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. So whereas God seemed to, the context of Romans 9 is some sovereign will of God towards Esau, what you see mostly is the hatred of God is towards individuals when they're involved in wickedness. Moreover, what we are learning in Scripture is God hates wickedness. He hates sin. It's not a casual thing for him. One of the sins that God hates is idolatry. He hates when his people go after false gods, when they are offering worship that is due to him to these man-made idols. He hates when they bring in false worship, when they're offering their children like the gods of the nations and burning sacrifices. God said, I didn't ask that of you. I hate that practice. It is an abomination to me. Notice, again, the idea when God displays this hatred, it means that there's devastating consequences. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of God, you people of Gomorrah. He's comparing Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their acts. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? So Isaiah 1, verse 11. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings and incense. It is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So here's what happens. Because God hates those things, listen, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. What he's getting at there is because God hates those actions, there were devastating consequences. Because God hated the sinful practices of Israel, I will not hear, I will not answer, I will not provide. What I want you to know is what God hates is he hates wickedness. He hates sin. And you say, well, yeah, of course, Pastor, I know that. But I don't think it grips our heart because I think we are too flippant with sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. I know I'm giving you lots of scriptures, but I want you to see this because this is an issue that you could easily walk out of here and say, that pastor said God hates, and I'm never going back. That's not what I'm getting at. But you need to see, yes, God does hate. He hates sin. He hates iniquity and those who do such things. Proverbs 6. These are six things that the Lord hates. That word again. Seven things that are an abomination to him. One, haughty eyes. That's eyes that are arrogant. They feel superior to others. They show disdain towards others. You ever felt that way, right? Somebody looking down on you. I've had it happen in this very room towards me one time. I remember very clearly. I introduced myself to somebody. I said, hey, I'm Travis, like I do to most people. And she looked at me and she goes, are you the pastor? I said, yeah. And she went, she goes, that person's long gone. So you may, I just want you to hear this happens. They said to me, well, you don't look like a pastor. I said, it's because I'm not wearing a suit or is it because I'm young? And I just said, it's nice to meet you, thanks for coming. And I walked off, because I'm loving my enemies, right? That's what he says. I mean, people do that to you. They look you down. Why are you dressed like that, right? Why are you acting like that? But the problem is, maybe some of us have had that kind of eyes towards others. Look down on them. God hates that. It's not just some simple sin. Get that. God doesn't like it when we look on others as if we're better than them. Except for the grace of God, none of us have anything. If any of us are going to boast, let us boast in Him, not in us. Not that we're good or great or anything about us, right? But he goes on, not just our eyes. He hates a lying tongue. And it's not that he hates those parts. The idea is the person who's doing these things. God hates lying. God hates those who lie, right? Look. Evil one, the father of lies. When we lie, we're following after him. So you don't think when we're following after the evil one that God's going to hate that? In our minds, oh, it's just a simple lie. Oh, it's a little lie. Oh, it's a white lie. Never in Scripture do you find those adjectives describing lying. What you find describing lying is that God hates it. How's that for you? Do we do that? What about this one? Hands that shed innocent blood. Murderers, those who kill. He hates hearts that create evil plans. Right? Trying to think about evil, trying to plan out evil things. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Those who are so quick just to go after sin. Oh, look, there's another opportunity to sin. Let me go after it. God hates those things. God hates false witnesses who breathe out lies. Verse 19. And the last one he says there, God hates the one who sows discord among the brothers. Somebody who causes dissension, disunity, gossip, slandering, who maliciously hurts another brother or sister in Christ, right? He says there, God hates that kind of thing. And he doesn't just say that, he says the one who does that. Listen, if this is all the Scripture said, that God hates these things, and because of that, when God hates, there's going to be consequences for sin, there's going to be consequences for those actions, you're going to experience hardships and difficulties and punishment and suffering, and that's all the Bible said, woe is us! Woe is us! We don't have any hope. There's none who are righteous, no, not one. No one can stand before the living God and said, I'm clean, I have clean hands and pure heart, look at me, God, I have run the race victoriously outside of Christ. None of us have that. And the good news then is God, even though he hates those things, acted while we were in the midst of them so that we could go from being enemies and those who are deserving of his displeasure for those actions to becoming children. Romans 5. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Later on in that passage, it says, while we were still enemies, those whom God was opposed to, those whom God didn't care for, God still sovereignly shows grace and mercy to us, undeserved, unmerited, nothing we've done. He showers us by Christ, pouring on Jesus all of his wrath for our sin. God's holy hatred, get this, holy hatred is poured out on Christ on the cross. It just doesn't go away. It is dealt with in Jesus. And every believer here should say, thank you. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight that people are lawbreakers. He doesn't delight in wickedness. And he shows us that by sending Christ and by saying, all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. So let me just pause right here. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you saved? The reason I read those verses and some of you are uncomfortable is because I want you to know this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of opportunity. Now God is, he's passed over sins formerly done, but now because of Christ, he is calling every man everywhere to repent and turn to him. Look, God is extending grace for a period, for an era, but there is a time coming where you will die and you won't have any grace or opportunity. And at that point, you will experience God's holy hatred for your sins. And the shame is you don't have to. You don't have to. If you would humble yourselves and turn to Christ, receive life. That's why we celebrate his death and his resurrection. Because God has done that for us. And let me just very quickly to the believer. It's not just that God hates these actions, but we too are called to hate those sorts of things. Throughout the Bible, we're called to hate evil, hate bribes, hate falsehood, hate perverted speech, hate unjust gain. Do you notice what the Bible doesn't tell us to hate? People. See, we got it all wrong. We like to be prejudiced and racist instead of fighting against the thing he tells us to hate. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who are opposed to you. See, the ones that we want to hate, he said, no, that's not the people to hate. What he wants is, if you want to have an aversion to something where you want to cast off and you don't want to be a part of, let you hate sin, iniquity, lawlessness. Oh, that we as the people of God would truly hate sin. Think about that in your life. Do we really, I mean, really, to the best that we can, hate the things that God hates? Or do we put up with them? Do we seek them out? Do we enjoy them? All the while, these are the very things for which Christ died. The Bible tells us if we love the world, the love of God is not in us. And if we're desiring the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the things that dishonor the Lord, you really have to check and say, am I truly in Christ? Have I truly died to self? Have I truly hated the things of the world to the point that I'm saying I am willing to forsake father, mother, family, even my own soul, because Christ is supremely sufficient, valuable. His life is the greatest thing I have, right? If you're a true Christian here today, every day your desire should be, I want to hate sin because my Heavenly Father hates sin. And he hates sin so much that Christ, and I'm just pointing down here, that's a symbolic reminder that Christ had to die. Think about that. When temptation comes knocking. Jesus came to die. He came to lay his life down. He came to be the atonement for my sin and for your sin. He came to experience the cup of God's wrath poured out on him on the cross. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken? Because in that moment, he was experiencing God's hatred for sin. He who knew no sin had become a sin offering so that in him we could have the righteousness of Christ. So this morning, as we prepare to remember Christ's death, listen, believer, are there things in your life that you're doing that God hates? Just pause. Christ did not fail at the cross. He was supremely victorious. And if you heard anything that was communicated this week by religious people, that's what you heard, which is not true. The cross is God's greatest victory. It's not a failure. His death brings life. huge difference in what was said and what is scriptural. But for you, those things in your life that God hates, what are you going to do about them? Are you hating things in your life that God tells you to love? Are you willing to lay things down because Christ is supremely valuable and important, that His death is the most important thing in your life? You're willing to forsake all others? Everything else? See, that's what it means. If anyone's going to come after me, say a simple prayer and get your name in a church roll and just feel good about yourself. That's not what Scripture says. That's how the church has manipulated it. But what Jesus says is, if anyone's going to come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. In essence, he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to die to self. You've got to hate the things of the world. You've got to hate the things that the Father hates. And church, that's his call to us. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper here, would we just pause as we sing this song, we have time to reflect, and say, God, is there some righteous purging that needs to happen in my life for Christ's sake? God hates sin, and there are devastating consequences as a result. But thanks be to God for the blood of Christ, that I have received forgiveness from that hatred. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying in this room today that those who don't know Christ, Lord, that they would never experience your wrath and your punishment for sin, but today they would turn. They would believe that your Holy Spirit would effectually call them, that they would hear the gospel, they would see their sin, and they would turn to Christ. Father, for those of us who are in Jesus, that we would commit to following you, walking in righteousness, putting to death the things that you hate. Oh Lord, let us not harbor sin and wickedness and lawlessness in our lives, the very things for which Jesus died, but instead, would we daily die to self and say, Lord, I want to live for you because you died for me. Lord, even today, do that in the lives of your true believers here. And then, may we, with clean hands and pure hearts, not of our own doing, but of Christ, may we take of these elements because of what He's done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.